Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and this time and this dispensation. We just hold an eager anticipation for everything that you have for us, and we praise you for everything that you've done in the past and that you're continuing to do now. And so, Father, just take this message where you would have it go by your Spirit, and we'll just go at your pace. And we just give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the Ministry of the Holy Spirit, Part 4, and I'm going to do a quick review. The last time, I talked mostly about the Spirit of peace, and I just barely began to touch on the Spirit of joy. So I'm going to do some more on that. But first of all, just to... this is a vast subject, obviously. I mean, the Holy Spirit should be everything to us. And as we come into that proper fellowship with the Father and His Word, and we allow the Holy Spirit to truly be the Holy Spirit in our life, then that is going to encompass the very our entire existence. So in the first message, I talked about the importance of yieldedness. Without that, then we make the Holy Spirit null and void in our life, because we need to have hearts that are wholly given. Everything that's been written in the Scriptures is going to come to the fullness of all that God intended in this final hour. So as we seek first the kingdom, then what is going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to reveal God in His absoluteness to us. And, you know, we've seen, well, for over 2,000 years, the devil has done nothing but attempt to cause people to fall short of the glory of God and remain in that place. But the glorious church will not be operating from that place. They are going to be filled with the glory of God. They're going to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. And they're going to accomplish everything that God intended, both individually and corporately. And these are all absolute truths. And the exciting thing is that we're now coming into that place where we are realizing that. And none of the things in the past that have seemingly worked, they really haven't. I mean, they've borne some fruit, but the fact is that what God desires to acquire in this final hour is far beyond anything that we've seen in the past. We've seen glimpses right through the Old Testament, right through the early church. We've seen glimpses, and through the entire church age. But two of the key words in this age are abiding and the fullness of God's will being manifested in the life of each individual believer. Not hit and miss, not part way, but the whole way. And that's what we're really dealing with here. I believe the time has come that the remnant church just needs to push forth into the fullness of her destiny, and then those who will follow, and those who won't. We can no longer, apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit, look out upon the church at large and dwell there. Because what you see out there is not what God intends, and the only way you're going to find out what God intends is to be in that place of intimate fellowship and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal God's will to us. So I'm going to touch on that. I really don't know how far I'm going to get with this, so I'm just going to start. I've been wanting or desiring to teach on the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. But I still have to cover some of the elements of joy. And I'll just show you tonight that there is a very strong correlation between joy and revelation. That's extremely important. So anyway, just a quick review. The first message was the importance of yieldedness. Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek He will guide in judgment, and the meek He will teach His way." Now right there is the first and foremost prerequisite for being able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs, if we acknowledge God in all our ways, He will direct our paths. And it's no use. It's come down to this. It's come down to a person in that being in a place of godly desire and maintaining godly desire or self-desire, which fuels all sorts of things, such as self-effort, self-agenda, the whole nine yards as far as self goes. And that is not the true Christian life. And God has brought us to a place. And I remember at conference, he told me to tell the people that you are prepared more than you even know, more than you can even imagine. These times of so-called trial and the devil attempting to hinder the glorious church are just a temporary thing. It may not seem so temporary when we're in the midst of that, but they're all for a purpose, and they're all to lead us to that place where we will walk nonstop supernaturally to the catching away of the church. Now, just to qualify that a bit, that's not just necessarily going out and raising the dead or healing the sick. It's being led by the Spirit every moment of every day. That's walking nonstop supernaturally. So when you come into that place where you're walking in the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, then the revelation of the sons and daughters of God will come forth through us, but not until then. We have some revelation on that, but we're going to walk it out. We're not just going to talk it out. We're going to walk it out, and the world will see this. And then I went on to talk about three steps to receiving divine guidance by the Holy Spirit. Number one, we have to have our whole heart surrendered completely to God and be made willing, if necessary, to do the will of God for every aspect of our life and ministry. All these things, again, I'm talking to you about are absolute truths. The people who adhere to the Word of God and walk by the power of the Spirit will make it. Those who don't, won't. It's that simple. But that shouldn't cause fear to rise up in people, because everything is at our disposal. Everything. All we need to do is show up in the place where God would have us, in His presence and in His Word, and then the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and He will be our guide the whole way, and our empowerment in all things. Even the smallest details of practical living should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's wisdom. Because the fact is, if we lean upon our understanding, it may get us by, but its way is the end of death every time. And we can no longer afford that, because God's got a plan for a spotless and unblemished church. And those who love God want to be part of that. And the second part of that, number one was we need to surrender our whole heart. The second part is we need to be ever willing and ready to obey the Holy Spirit, or to yield to the Holy Spirit. That is the number one reason why people do not hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of what He's going to say to them. But I tell you, if your heart is wholly given to God, it doesn't matter what He says to you. You're going to rejoice. You're going to act on it. You're going to see that wisdom. And when people come to that place of abiding there, then they will see the perfection of God, and they will refuse to settle for less than that. You have to do it. Believe me, it doesn't matter the flesh is at enmity with the Spirit of God. So we have to realize that, and realize that we sow to the Spirit, we reap life and light and so on. We sow to the flesh, then we reap death, corruption, darkness. And these things work at any given moment. But it's wisdom to sow to the Spirit of God and to seek the Spirit of God and yield to Him regardless of what it may feel like in our flesh. Because the end result will be seen to not only be the best result for this time right now, but everything we do in obedience to God is eternal. Now, I don't know how God's going to work that all out through eternity, but I do know it's eternal. God is an eternal being, and everything that He does cannot pass away. It's impossible. See, these are the types of revelations we have to have as Christians in order for us to be sustained. I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but to be sustained in the seeking out of God's will. And Bill said it so many times that, you know, the different trials and tribulations that we go through, God is in control. Don't ever forget that. The fact is, it's a glorious opportunity to prove our love for Him. It's a wonderful thing to think that we have this opportunity to prove our love for Him in this dispensation. Nobody's going to have a hard time loving God in heaven. But to love Him here, in the midst of the various things the devil's attempting to do, is a glorious thing and will be rewarded both now and in eternity. And the third part of that, receiving divine guidance, we have to have that full and absolute trust in God, in the Father, in His Word, and this can only be brought about by that daily intimate fellowship with Him. I mean, you know, it's funny, the Lord gave me a word a long time ago about redundancy, and He said there's no such thing as redundancy in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit has to say it 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, it's because it's needed. And we all know that many have been slow of heart as far as receiving the fullness of the revelation coming forth from the throne room in this hour. But the fact is, only daily intimate fellowship with the Father and His Word will cause one to overcome in this hour. That's it. I mean, that's it. That's the basis. And when you do that, the divine empowerment will come and bring you, in whatever situation you are, through fully. And then the second message, I talked about the quickening power. And this is something that's been really on my heart lately, because we have walked in a place far below what God intended for us this side of heaven. One of the three effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit, three main effects, I talked about continued deliverance from sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because we want to be good, or not because we don't want to do this or do this, but because the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering us to rise above temptation. That's also a spontaneous manifestation of fellowship with God, personal fellowship with God. We cannot do it in our own strength. All of these things must be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. And that is a real important thing for people to remember. And not only that, if we could have done it ourselves, we'd have done it by now. The second effect of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he is the spirit of obedience. So there is an empowerment for us to obey all that God commands, all that God calls us to do. And it's by the power of his spirit. And the third one, and this is the part that's really been heavily on my heart, is quickening life for our bodies. And that is the anointing for every task that we're given, but also healing. And not only healing and restoration, but abiding in that place of divine health. Romans 8:11 in the King James says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So how much can he quicken our mortal body? You tell me. I think the sky's the limit. I mean, I realize we're going to get glorified bodies when we leave this earth. But the fact is, and this is something that God spoke to me a long time ago. And Bill, you had a word there. It was either last Sunday or the Sunday before, talking about that exact thing. And if we will yield to the Holy Spirit, if we will be obedient in every aspect of our life, then I believe that he can do great and wondrous things in us. And of course, our aim is to fulfill the will of God. But he can do great and wondrous things in us. And I'll tell you, things are going to fall off people in these days, physically and other ways too. But by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we have the promise of his quickening. Very important. It's not just the physical thing, but it's just a quickening to do great and mighty things, great and mighty exploits, as were mentioned in Daniel. And then last time, I talked about the spirit of peace. This is a very important thing, because everything I'm talking about here has a supernatural element. These aren't things that we can accomplish in ourself. They're not things we can settle for. We can't settle for a false peace or a false security. That's only temporary. And we know the devil's raging, but the fact is that the harder the devil comes against the Christian, the more the spirit of peace and the spirit of joy should come forth. And again, I'm going to talk about more about joy today. And these are supernatural things that will sustain us right through to the end. And I'll just reread this scripture because it's a good one. Because all these things are tied in with righteous motivation. To be righteously motivated, first of all, is to seek the will of God at all costs to ourselves, and to do his will and obey him on the behalf of others, again, at all costs to ourselves. When we do that, then we're going to be found to be righteously motivated in all things. And that's what pleases God. And that also takes faith. It's not just that faith pleases God. Faith works through love, and it manifests in righteousness and obedience, and the power of God being released through us. So all these things work together. So the scripture I read, one of the main scriptures, was Isaiah 32, 15 to 18. And it was talking about a lot of bad things that were going on, but basically was saying in the latter days, all these things are going to happen. And then it said, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then... This is when the Spirit is poured out. Justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. Again, this is a type of the church, the true church. And the work of righteousness will be peace. Now, there's two things there. We have peace in our own being. But when you talk about peace, the peace that came about through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was reconciliation with God. But for us as Christians, born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, that peace abides in us, meaning we have that divine assurance of God's will in everything we do and say, regardless of what we feel like. See, when we talk about the true Christian life, we're talking about a walk that is far above the soulish realm in the sense that we can be moved by it. It doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't matter what we don't feel. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we don't think. As long as the Spirit of God is in control in our life, as long as our spirit man is in dominance over our soul and body, then it sets in motion these types of things, and the fruit of the Spirit is continually manifest in us. Very important. I mean, we live in a very peaceful country, and the fact is that we don't know exactly what we're going to be called to in the days ahead, but when we operate in these things, it won't matter, because we'll, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will have that peace and joy, and we will have bear much fruit in the midst of the darkness of this world. Again, Bill talked about the table in the midst of our enemies. It doesn't make any difference. God is in control. Jesus is Lord, and we're in complete agreement with him. And as we continue on in that, then we have that divine assurance that we're in his will, and nothing can stop us, literally. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. See, God is creating true spiritual environments. And of course, we create our own by being in that fellowship with him. But we're going to get the job done. And in this hour, we're going to be a people who aren't just protecting ourselves from the devil and his schemes. We're going to put the devil to flight. We're going to catch him, and we're going to crush him. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." See, these things don't just fall on people. When we exercise faith and love towards God, then we experience and begin to walk in the fullness of his will. We become partakers of his nature. Romans 14:17, a very key verse. "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And just to simplify that, of course we eat and drink. But the fact is, the righteousness of God, the peace of God, seeking first the kingdom, as God requires us, must override these things, and these things must be controlled. And we're not just talking about eating and drinking. It's anything that's in the realm of the soul, because we do face these things day to day. But I tell you, when the Christian comes to that place where their spirit man is in dominance over their soul and body, there is nothing that God can't do through them that he desires to do. All right. So now we'll talk a bit about the spirit of joy. And I'll go right into how this affects the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, it's all the same Holy Spirit. I mean, we're not breaking him up into compartments. But when you really begin to study this out, you see the wonder of God's provision for us in the Holy Spirit. There isn't anything that's not covered. Every believer must come to the full realization that their strength must only be sought after in the Word and the Holy Spirit. Again, if a Christian has a revelation of these absolute truths, it cuts out a lot of the ground that the devil can operate from. I mean, we've been in this long enough now where the work that God's doing in us should be that deepest work of the cross that's in those areas that we're not even aware of. I mean, obviously, if we have conscious sin in our life, we need to get rid of that. But the fact is, or if we're conscious of anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit, but the fact is, when we do, then we know that God's doing the work in us. And again, we're bearing fruit, even whether it seems like it or not. So many people get caught in the trap of feeling that they have to do something. But by doing that, they're presumptuous and get out ahead of God, and everything falls far short. I'll tell you this, we're going to see seeds that we've planted or have been planted through us come to such fruition in this time that we'll be amazed. And I mean, we've heard the word, do not despise small beginnings. I'll tell you, if you don't have a small beginning, then you probably didn't have the right beginning at all. That's the truth. Nehemiah 8:10 is a key scripture. It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Oh, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I get excited about this because I've seen the work of God in my own life. I've seen the work of God in many others' lives. And I understand what he's doing and what he has done. And it is amazing. I mean, it's awesome. And that's the way it'll be. And I've said this before, but we're going to see that to a greater degree as the mysteries of the age are revealed to even a greater degree. And we're going to have to be acclimatized to God so we don't just shut down and stand there with our mouths open in awe, because that's what we're going to see. We're going to keep doing the job. We're going to appreciate God and praise him. But the wrappers are coming off here. All right. It is certain that the depth of the joy found in the obedient heart will rise far above any of the persecutions and suffering for righteousness' sake, which they are called to in this earth. You know, I've never been much of a fan of quote-unquote Christian counseling, because I've seen a lot of misuse and abuse through the years. But the fact is, if Christians would simply seek to obey God from their heart, they would cut out 99.9% of their problems, and they would eradicate the last bit just simply by maintaining obedience. That's the absolute truth. People are still trying to do things for people, but the best thing that a true servant of God can do is lead people into fellowship with God, and that is the key to the true fivefold ministry. That's really what we're called to do until we all come to the unity of the faith. The joy of the Lord is wholly independent of surrounding circumstances, and in the heart of one who is wholly given to him, it is a flowing fountain of strength. Now, there's a counterfeit joy. I don't like to use the terms that the world uses. I mean, somebody in the world says they have joy. Well, they might have, you know, won $50 on a horse race or something, and they have joy. Well, that's not joy. That's not joy. We're talking about a supernatural manifestation of God's presence within us that sustains us in all things, that strengthens us in all things. And as we walk in love, of course, the scripture says love never fails. Well, we have the strength abiding within us that never fails to accomplish that which love has set its heart upon within us, that which God has revealed to us. Now, I'm going to get on to this here. Now, I'm going to deal with this scripture here in Hebrews 12:2, because it's a key one. And again, I don't want to say I'm going to get back to it later. It might be the next time. But it really is important. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or developer of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, that's the key line, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what this is saying to us here is a number of things. For the joy set before him endured the cross. What joy was set before him? It was a revelation of the Father's heart and purpose for the total redemption of mankind. It was the glorious church. It was all things that God revealed to him. Okay, now I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to come back to that later as far as the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So it was a revelation of those things that empowered him to endure the cross. Nobody could have endured that apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the faith that was exercised there, and neither will we. But we will. Not only will we overcome, but we will overcome perfectly and continually. And then he says, despising the shame. Now, why was he able to despise the shame? And that was a shameful episode, obviously. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he had a revelation of his covenant with God. Isaiah 57 says, fear not, for you will not be humiliated. You will not be disgraced. It's part of our covenant. Whenever you experience those things, stop and put your faith in God's word. I don't think the right word's tested, because I didn't do it on purpose, but I had great fear when I came in to God's service. And I mean, I had a real fear of those types of things. I mean, he put me in situations where it looked like I was done. But what happened was, not only was I not done, I stood on that scripture, and every time God delivered me through that without any humiliation, without any disgrace. And so this is the way we should be with every scripture in the Word of God. That was one that was strong in me, because I did need a severe deliverance in that. And then I'll just read this. When the child of God keeps their eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, they will not be conscious of or susceptible to any fear of humiliation or disgrace. They won't be conscious of that. If we're walking around fearing that, you're going to experience it. What you exercise fear in is going to come upon you. What you exercise faith in is going to come upon you. It doesn't matter how bad the circumstances look. We have a covenant with God, and you won't experience that. And then the other scripture, Isaiah 54:4, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I mean, that was a weapon formed against Jesus, was it not? He had a revelation of his covenant, and that revelation sustained him. Don't forget, he experienced total separation from God. He experienced a place that no one else will ever have to enter into, because he experienced it. He was put in a place where if he didn't exercise absolute faith, he was done, finished. absolute trust. And what sustained him? The joy that was set before him, the revelation of the covenant that he had, the revelation that he spoke of when he said the Holy Spirit will reveal things to come. It was an encompassing package, but I'll tell you, it took an absolute faith on his part. It was a glorious thing. And by him doing that, guess what? We're now able to do that, to walk in absolute faith in all things, an absolute trust in God. Amazing. So they won't be conscious of these things, but rather they will always be lifted above their consciousness of the present circumstances. Remember, Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, this is something that people have to get. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Oh, I want to get into that. I do, because these are keys that will set people free, and it will cause them to walk in the power of the Spirit in places where they suffer defeat time after time after time. All right. So they'll be lifted above the consciousness of their present circumstances by the supernatural joy or revelation of the Lord, which is the spontaneous result of the exercising of a pure and absolute faith. Trust. You know, it's really simple. The more hectic things get, the closer we should draw to God. Because when we do, we'll get the necessary revelation and we'll be empowered. And not only that, we'll gain the wisdom to act and to rectify the situation or whatever we have to do in that time from the Holy Spirit. This is the true Christian life I'm talking about. Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life, but not many people have a revelation that's included in that book. It's the normal Christian life, and people were acting like that was some sort of supernatural walk that only a few would be called to walk in. No, the normal Christian life is to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in all things. Satan's only offense against the child of God is to attempt to plant seeds of discouragement, doubt, and fear in them. But this vile attempt will only meet with abject failure. You know what abject failure is? That's total and absolute failure. I remember a word God gave me years ago. He said, in knowing that the devil is an abject failure, let him fail. But this attempt will only meet with abject failure in the faithful one unless that believer allows a transfer of their trust and confidence from the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, to the darkened understanding of the world and the lies of the enemy. I'm not going to go into that tonight about the process of receiving revelation through the Holy Spirit, through our spirit, up through into our mind. A Christian now should be so filled with the Word of God that they will understand what's coming from the outside and what's coming from the Spirit of God. What comes from God is eternal and internal, and He can also confirm things to the outside, but the bottom line is the revelation coming forth. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I may be preaching this message already and not realize it. But anyway, it's very, very important. I'm going to say this. It's time for every Christian to understand that we can no longer be a people who seek the outward for our sole authority, our final authority. We must seek the inward, even if we have to lay down our flesh. I'll give you an example. I had a situation I was praying about, and I didn't really understand what was going on. And so I didn't try to find out from so-and-so and find out from somebody else. I didn't try to do some detective work. I said, no, Father. I said, I firmly believe that I know what I need to know in any given moment. And that should be the confession of every Christian. Because you don't need to know everything at a given time. You need to know what you need to know. And so there's a lot that really frees the mind up, believe me, because you're not thinking, you're not looking around, you're not trying to find stuff. So I said, okay, Father, you're going to have to reveal this to me. I don't know what's going on in this situation. I mean, I hear this from, you know, kind of a little thing drifted in from there, and then another little thing drifted in from there, but that was not really confirmation. Didn't know if it was even the truth about this situation. So I said, okay, fine. So I just left it. I didn't even think about it anymore, and I went on with what I was supposed to be doing, and I don't know, it was weeks later, and all of a sudden I get an email from one of the, you know, trusted people that, you know, when you receive a prophecy or an article or whatever. And I looked at that thing, and as I was reading it, the Holy Spirit quickened me and said, that's what applies to that situation. I went, I see. So you see, I could have gone and asked so-and-so and maybe asked a bit here and found out something, but I got it as a revelation from God. And not only did I get a revelation of what was going on, I understood what was going on, of course, and what to do about it. By revelation. It's just a little thing that I learned a long time ago, because there's a number of ways you can shut the devil right out if you really want to exercise faith and allow the Holy Spirit to be the spirit of wisdom and revelation to you, if you're going to just constantly have the desire to know something just for the sake of knowing it, the devil's going to lead you all over the place. Guaranteed. All right. Every victory which is won by the believer in the spiritual realm will be won by their steadfast perseverance in faith. That's a given. Now, that's something we have to remember. I tell you, the joy that's set before us, the prophecies we've had, the words we've had, the teachings we've heard, the throne room revelation that's come forth, if we don't have joy set before us, then we're looking at the wrong place. We're not looking at Jesus. No, that's what we need to look at. It doesn't make any difference how long it takes to accomplish God's will. Our desire should be to accomplish the fullness of his purpose and walk with pinpoint accuracy in all things. Because pinpoint accuracy will lead you to the place where you're bearing maximum fruit and you're abiding in that place. And I tell you, from what I've seen just in my life, the very residue of the blessings of God that flow through us or what God does through us is enough to sustain us. But oh, the captives that are set free, I mean really set free. I'm not talking about getting rid of something that the devil had on alone. I'm talking about getting free to serve God and accomplish the fullness of their destiny for their life. It's not just getting the captives set free so they can get whacked again by the devil. It's getting them set free so that they can turn around and hurt the devil. Perseverance in the word of God will always bring forth great joy in the heart of the believer, and a resounding and total defeat of Satan will be the result. Your faith and your patience will inherit the promises according to God's purpose, but it will always destroy the devil to the greatest degree. Always, always, always. God has simplified this thing for us if we'll just trust him absolutely and have godly desire instead of self-desire. As the child of God diligently sets their hand to the task that the Father has revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, there will be times as they persevere in faith when all their circumstances seem to indicate the impossibility of that which they have been given to do. That is the testing. And you know what that testing is for? To lead us into the place of abiding in an absolute faith, an absolute trust in God, and therefore an absolute love towards him, a perfect love towards him. I read this last week. I'll read it again. It's a good one. Watchman Nee said this one once. He said, when God desires to perform a small miracle, he places us in difficult circumstances. When he desires to perform a mighty miracle with far-reaching effects, the circumstances in which he places us are impossible. That was a word that really stuck with me throughout the years. And so what we're saying here literally is, see, a miracle is just the intervention of God's power into a situation, whether it be ours or somebody else's. That's what a miracle is. That's why God expects us fully to be abiding in that place of miraculous or miracles just spontaneously manifesting in all that we do. It's just, see, we're going as vessels of the Holy Spirit to intervene. And that's so it's going, things that are happening around us are going to be miraculous. Don't ever get caught up by the lies of the devil because, you know, it's like people say, well, the devil said this. The devil. Well, don't listen to him. I mean, if the devil said it, it's a lie. It can't be the truth. So just take the opposite and believe that. It'll come to pass. I mean, if Christians really wake up, they can discern as much by what the devil does, too. In certain situations, and when a Christian gets to that place, the devil just can't show up any time to torment you, because you're going to inflict pain on him. As I've said, when you walk in faith, when you speak in obedience and act in obedience, you are inflicting spiritual pain on the devil, whether he lets on or not. And I'll tell you, I've seen it in the spirit. I've seen times where people were obedient to God, and I've seen the thrones of the principalities shake. They're literally holding on for dear life. And, you know, you can shake for a while, but eventually, when that shaking continues, it gets bigger and bigger, it's going to loose them from their position. And that's what we're doing as the church in this time. As one abides in faith and love, then all things will surely come forth, and it will not take one moment longer than necessary for the testing and establishing of their faith and the thorough defeat or devastation of Satan and his forces. You know, there's a purpose. The only thing that really stops us is ourselves, isn't it? You know, if we succumb to the feelings and the lower realm, then we allow the devil to hinder us and stop us in that time. But if we just grit our teeth and in the name of Jesus, just stand in faith to the end, and you know that God doesn't allow anything more than you can stand. I've seen that. That scripture is absolutely true. Now, there were times in the beginning where I thought it was too much, but it wasn't. And so we know that as we're filled with this joy and peace, we can go forth and we'll be accomplishing all that God intended and hurting Satan to the greatest degree. That's a good deal. And then at the very residue of that will be more than we can hold. We will still have that overflow of God's blessing. The key to our keeping ourselves in a position to partake of the comfort ministry of the Holy Spirit is to rejoice in the Lord always as an act of our will. You just make your mind up, and I wasn't always like this. Are you kidding? I mean, I'd say, well, I'm rejoicing in that because I see that's a blessing of God. But that, I can't rejoice in that. That's not good. But the scripture said what it said. So I said, okay, Father, I mean, what does that mean? And over the years, many, many years, I've begun to understand the significance of this. And, you know, part of it is just what I just mentioned. As we maintain faith and obedience in the midst of even the most severe trial, then that joy that's set before us allows us to endure the cross, because it's hard in the flesh. We want to run for cover. You know, we want to run for anything that'll get the pressure off. I talked a bit about that the last time. But I finally learned that doesn't work. It's selfish to run into that place. And it may take the pressure off us, but now the faith and the pressure that was going forth through that faith is now taken off, and now the captives are still in bondage. You know, I mean, get our eyes fixed on Jesus. And then when our eyes are fixed on Jesus, our first and foremost desire will be to see the captive set free and the fullness of God's purpose to come to pass. So Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, he had to say it twice because everybody in the congregation fainted when he said it the first time, because, you know, they'd undergone some severe trials. And there's a lot more to that. I'm not going to go into it in detail right now. But the fact is that must be our byword. You know, the sacrifice of praise will allow the spirit of joy, will allow the Holy Spirit to manifest joy in our lives. But if we, and it's hard sometimes, it's like picking up an anvil to even move your tongue. But you need to do that. Because boy, we're starting to see over in eternity. We're in eternity already, really, as far as we're concerned. But, you know, we're just seeing some things. And part of the revealing of the mysteries of this age will be a greater eternal perspective. And when you have eternal perspective, there isn't anything that's going to stop you. Because your goal is up here. It's not down here. So it doesn't matter what happens here. When you keep your eyes fixed here, you'll accomplish what you need to here. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always. Again, same author. Pray without ceasing or remain in constant communication with God. That's really what that means. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not going to give thanks for everything. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you are, because even in the midst of, the most severe trial, you're going to be gaining revelation knowledge. And, I mean, I don't know, it's hard to explain. I'll probably have more to say on this in the future. But, I mean, this is a time of great liberty in the midst of God's people. And it's a time where, I mean great liberty. I mean complete freedom. Freedom to what? To do the will of God, to accomplish the fullness of His will for your life and ministry. So it's His will for us to rejoice always. And see, when we rejoice always, then that indicates we have the strength of the Lord within us. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and so nothing's going to stop us. Counting all things joy will allow the Holy Spirit to bring our feelings into line with the mind and heart of Christ in every situation. It is this process which will indeed bring about the renewing of our emotions and our minds, of course, and bring them to where we will feel as Jesus would feel. See, Jesus felt compassion. And that compassion allowed the release of God's anointing. And so when we're in line with the heart of God and the mind of Christ, then what is released through us is what's needed in that time. When you're in that place, there is no limit to the power of God that can flow through you. It will flow through perfectly, whatever's needed. If somebody needs an arm to grow on, it will be there. If somebody needs to be raised from the dead, it will be there. And those gifts will manifest as the Spirit wills. We just need to be in line with the heart of God. And then the Spirit can do as He wills. To fellowship with the Lord Jesus in this way, as we walk this earth, is a blessing beyond description. It is. See, Jesus walked in that, and that's why there were books that could have been written that weren't. And we're going to do the same thing, greater works. And this is exactly what awaits the child of God, who will separate themselves from the world and unto God's word, seeking to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit in all things. Again, fellowship with the world. That's heart agreement with the world. That's what fellowship means. When you're in fellowship with somebody, it's hard. You're in agreement with them. You don't fellowship with people you're not in agreement with. That's silliness. You may be acquaintances, but you're not in fellowship with them. The true source of lasting joy is the Holy Spirit. As the child of God ignores their own feelings and emotions to act entirely on the principles of faith and obedience found in the Word of God, they will experience peace and joy to a degree never thought possible this side of heaven. That is what we're about to walk into, in that place of abiding in that. When you have that, there isn't anything that can stop you. Often there are times when the Heavenly Father will seem to have withdrawn his joy from us, and we will have no consciousness of that joy in our minds, in our feelings, in our emotions. But in every case, the peace that passes all understanding will remain in our hearts. I've been there. I mean, I'm telling you, it's the absolute truth. It doesn't make any difference. The devil fires his best shot. You maintain a heart attitude of doing God's will, that peace will be there. That joy will be there. And it's enough. It is sufficient. His grace will be there, and his grace is sufficient. See, I was just going over that scripture the other day, you know, his grace is sufficient. We understand that, but I'll tell you, give me a more powerful meaning to that. Really, his grace is all sufficient. That puts a much more, it's not just, it's sufficient, I'm getting by, okay, it's all sufficient, both now and forever. Boy. You know, somebody once said, you know, he said, oh, brother, he said, this just sounds too good to be true, what you're preaching. Well, to the carnal mind, it is too good to be true, but it is true. That's the excellent thing. It is in these times of seeming weakness, when the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, seems to have vanished, that God proves and tests our love for him. I mentioned that earlier. The Father desires each one of his children to love him first and foremost for who he is. Boy, and that is enough. Rather than just for the gifts and blessing which he so freely bestows upon his children. It's a very immature attitude for a child of God to be seeking things selfishly from God. It's nothing wrong with seeking things from God. He wants that, as any loving parent would love their child to come and ask them for those things. I think of Solomon. Solomon asked for, he didn't ask for a long life or riches, or to be exalted in the sight of men. He asked for wisdom, and God added all those things onto him, and so will it be in this day in the glorious church. As we seek first the will of God, then we will be exalted by the Spirit of God to that position. And again, I've said this before, when God exalts a person, he simply gives them platform to release that which he's revealed to them. And so we will be exalted in that, for that purpose, express purpose, of bearing maximum fruit for the kingdom. Oh, not on there. Oh, good. Okay, we're starting the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. But know, just the final thing on that, know that as you pursue the will of God, and don't limit God, seek the fullness of his death. Don't take any preconceived notions about what, it's not about us. It's about him in us. And the fact is that when we allow that, we're going to see some things in this hour very soon. Okay, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. If this isn't the key to these days, I don't know what is. I said it before, but every Christian must come to the place of abiding in revelation knowledge. Ephesians 1:15. I love that because, you know, it's Paul started that entire letter to the Ephesians saying, this letter basically is to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit said to me as I was reading that one day, he said, and those who aren't might as well stop reading right here because there isn't anything for them. And as you know by that letter, that's absolutely true. Ephesians 1:15 says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers,
that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That was one of the most profound prayers prayed in the ministry of Paul, because Paul knew by the Spirit, he was praying for the entire church, and again with a view to the church accomplishing her perfect destiny. This is the same man who wrote about the spotless and unblemished church. So he had a revelation of God's will for a glorious church. And he said, but you're going to need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I mean, we all know the folly of what has happened in the church when people try to establish the church in their own strength. We see the organizational hand of men. We see man in control where only God belongs in control. That will end in these days. There is a remnant being raised up who will refuse to walk apart from revelation knowledge. And then he went on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of his power. Boy, you know, when you're reading the words of Jesus, when you're reading any part of the word, but the words of Jesus, when you're reading the words of Paul, begin to take these words and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and reveal to you the nature of them, the absoluteness of God in them. It's important because they're true. I mean, in these days, already it's happening. People who have been in the Word for years and years and years, they'll look at the Word and it'll look like they never saw that scripture before. It will come to them that in that much of a fresh manner and in a powerful manner. Again, one of the visions God gave me, he said in the last hour, he said, those who truly seek me, those who are faithful, he said, it will be like a branding iron on their, my word will be like a branding iron in their hearts. And you know yourself, when you brand something, you're not going to go rub that off. And that's the way it will be for those who are faithful in this last hour. The word of God, the revelation of God will be branded upon their heart, that which they need to know. And corporately, we will accomplish everything the Father desires concerning the glorious church. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. All those, everything right there, the strength of his might is what's being, what is accomplishing these things in us. I mean, if we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't have needed Jesus' blood or the Holy Spirit, but we need both of them fully. Okay, so these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Honestly, think people could preach from that the rest of the time, not preach anything else, and they'd cover everything. It's all there in black and white. He has made the provision for us to walk gloriously in his power, to experience his power without measure. Why? Because we're not hindering him anymore. So we'll have the measure we need. All right. Now, I'm going to get started on this a little anyway. That's good. But there is more to do. But anyway, back to Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or developer of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I really did cover this a little more earlier. But the fact is that it's the revelation that allows us to overcome in all things. It just is. And so therefore, I just encourage people, lay down whatever it you have to lay down to get in that place where your eyes are fixed on Jesus and you're in a position to allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, to be the spirit of wisdom and revelation to you, not for one little thing or situation you're dealing with, but for your entire life, because it's a glorious thing. There is a joy in just having the wisdom of God revealed to the heart that's wholly given to him, a great joy. I mean, I want to see the wisdom of God in all things. I want to see how he's going to unfold this plan for the church. We're seeing it already. But I want to see all things in his wisdom. I mean, the wisdom of man does not impress me at all. It does not impress me at all. And its end is always selfish. All right, John 16, 12 says, I have many things to say to you. This is Jesus talking. But you cannot bear them now. In other words, I have many more things to reveal to you. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Again, what we need to know. Again, you know, you start seeking something because you want to know something, but it's not ordered by the Spirit. You're opening the door to the devil to lead you down the garden path. The wrong garden. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He's all talking about revelation here. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, the beautiful part of this is, in the same chapter, now this is important. I guess we all have something to learn on this, but it's just amazing. It's a wonderful thing to have chapter and verse in the Bible. It is a wonderful thing. I believe it's God. But the fact is, we really have to watch, especially when you're studying the words of Jesus, because when there are times when he talked to the disciples at length, there's a discourse in a portion of Mark where he goes on for two chapters plus a few verses in the same setting. And, you know, the Lord said to me, he said, you know, I spoke those things, and he said, people have formed doctrines from various parts out of those two chapters, and yet I was talking about the same thing all along. That's a topic for another day, and I will get into that. But the fact is, and I saw it, and it's true, and they were innocent things, but they were mental ascensions to what he said. But actually, he was talking about the whole topic there. Anyway, my point was that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to come, what we need to know. Now, in this same passage, he began then to reveal a bit about the cross and what must take place in the days ahead. But he's still in the same thing, and he comes back in verse 23. He says, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now, he's not talking about cars here. He's not talking about those types of things. He's talking about revelation. He's talking about the wisdom that's needed to fulfill our will in Christ. He says, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. They were asking him questions and things. But now, he say, now comes the power, the wisdom of God. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So your revelation may be made full. Revelation full, joyful. That's good stuff. See, I mean, Jesus accomplished so much, but when you get into John 16, where I just read from, then you go to John 17, when he's praying in the garden, and you read what he prayed. He locked the thing in for the church. He made it possible there, in that by faith and prophetic proclamation. We may think sometimes that we're not sure if our prayers will be answered if we don't quite know the will of God in a situation, but you know if Jesus prayed something, that prayer is going to be answered. So, the point was that he locked that thing in John 17, and you study that prayer, and I mean, oh, it's an amazing thing. But anyway, the point is, yeah, whatever we ask for in that place of seeking first the will of God, it will be revealed to us, and it will be added unto us, as it was written later by Paul. All right, James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance or patience. And let endurance or patience have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Two things, we've talked about it before. What's its perfect result? In us, it develops an absolute faith, and it accomplishes the fullness of God's purpose in any given situation. So there is a joy. And another part that is good in the area of joy is when we're in trials and tribulations, we're going to get revelation knowledge. And that's going to serve us down the road too. All things truly do work together for good for those who love God, for those who obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. They don't just work together for good and do whatever you want. Yeah. Try that and see if that works. It doesn't, I know. All right. Okay, it's actually a fairly good place to stop. So, I'm going to. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We thank you and praise you, Father, that in these days you are revealing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each and every heart that is truly seeking you. And we thank you for that, Father, and we just thank you that you bring us continually into that perfect relationship that you desire us to have with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, we just thank you for the revelation coming forth from the throne room in this hour. And we thank you, Father, for the continuing and abiding wisdom to handle that which you've entrusted us with. And we give you all glory and praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.